You'll find our scripture reading in the New Testament scriptures in Paul's letter to the Romans and the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter of the epistle to the Romans, and we'll commence our reading at verse 1. Romans chapter 4 and reading from the first verse. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Ending our reading there at verse 17 of the chapter, and we know that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for Christ's sake. Amen. There is one very simple and succinct question that I posed to you right at the very beginning, and it's simply this: how can a person be right with God? Or if we wanted to rephrase the question just a little, we might pose it this way: how can a person be righteous before God? How can someone know and have the assurance that they're in that right relationship with the God of heaven? That's the question that we pose, and it's a question that we need to find an answer to. And the only answer that we can rely upon is that which is found in the Scriptures, in the Word of God itself, for we do know that God's Word is truth. That's why we were reading here in Paul's letter to the Romans. You will perhaps know that the epistle to the Romans is that epistle in the Scriptures that really has as its theme right through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to this epistle to find the answer to that question. How can a person be right with God? How can an individual be righteous and therefore be accepted in the presence of a holy God? As we come here to Paul's letter to the Romans, we find that he makes it so very, very clear that the only ground of acceptance with God is that ground that is firmly based upon the work of Jesus Christ. That's why, for example, he tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, we read these words, being justified. And when we read the word justified, being justified, we could well put in here, just to get the sense and the meaning, being declared righteous. Because those who are justified, God has declared them righteous in the court of heaven. And here in verse 24 of Romans 3, we read, being justified, how? Freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And when we read the words, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we are thinking upon the great atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he accomplished on the cross at Calvary for poor lost sinners. But not only do we find here in this epistle to the Romans the ground of a sinner's acceptance before God, whereby he will be in that right relationship with God and hence declared righteous before God, but we also find the way to this acceptance before God based on the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul makes that very clear also, because in this same third chapter, moving from verse 24 and coming down to verse 28, notice what we read. The words are these. Therefore, we conclude, here's the conclusion, he says, that a man is justified, and we meet that word justified again, the very same word that we had there in verse 24, being declared righteous. And when we're declared righteous, then God has accepted us. But what is the way to this acceptance before God based on what Christ has done? Well, verse 28 tells us, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Justified or declared righteous by faith. But then as we come from Romans chapter 3 into the very next chapter, chapter 4, part of which we've read together this evening, we find that Paul is at pains to establish something. Those who are justified, whether they are justified in the New Testament or justified in the Old Testament, there is only one way. There is only one way, and we've read of it there in verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. That's why when we come into Romans chapter 4, that Paul makes mention of two individuals. He makes mention, for example, of David in verse 6 of Romans chapter 4. And he says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. David was justified before God by faith. By faith. Not only was David justified by faith, but we also find Abraham was too. And notice what we read concerning Abraham here in Romans chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. And that's saying Abraham had faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So how was Abraham justified? He was justified by faith. And so all of the people of God, Old Testament right through into New Testament, They're justified in this one way and only one way, being declared righteous, therefore being accepted, being in that right relationship before the God of heaven. It is by faith, and only by faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, to emphasize the point and to bring it home to our hearts, we find that here in Romans chapter 4, that Paul goes on to draw a great contrast. A great contrast. And it's this contrast that I want to have you consider with me this evening for just a little while. And that contrast is found in verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5 of Romans chapter 4, and the words are these: Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But, verse 5, to him that worketh not, you can see the contrast immediately, I'm sure. Verse 4 begins, now to him that worketh. And then the contrast in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so as we come then to look at this contrast that Paul makes here in these two verses, verses 4 and 5, we will first of all look at verse 4. And then, the Lord helping us, we'll come and we'll look at verse 5. So that means that as far as the message is concerned this evening, the preacher has just got two main points. Mostly the preacher's got three, but I've just got two. The first point is based upon the fourth verse, and then the second will be based upon the fifth verse. So let's come then and look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Who is Paul speaking of? Who's he referring to here? Do we have a personal name? No, we don't have a personal name. Do we have a particular nationality? No, we don't. All we are told is now to him. Now to him that worketh not. There's one thing that we do know. If we don't know a name and we don't know a nationality, there's one thing that we do know. This person, this individual knows something. And what does this individual know? This individual knows that there needs to be a righteousness. There needs to be a righteousness that will commend him to God. He may not know a lot of other things, but this much he does know. This much he is aware of, that there has to be a righteousness that God will be pleased to accept. So what does this individual do here in verse 4? It's clear that this individual sets out to construct a righteousness, to, if you like, build a righteousness. Or to express it another way, this individual is going to try and frame a righteousness by his own efforts, by his own works. Somehow he feels that this is the way to have a righteousness that God will accept. We have examples in the scriptures of individuals who have set out to do this very thing, to make this attempt, to construct their own righteousness that God will accept. I draw your attention to one. It's a very familiar portion of God's word over in Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel in the 18th chapter. And there we read in verse 9, And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. And this individual that we're thinking of here in our text in Romans 4 and verse 4 is certainly one individual who is trusting in himself. So there's a parable here in Luke 18, to those who would trust in themselves that they were righteous. So obviously they feel that they have a righteousness based upon themselves, constructed by themselves, that God will accept. And then it's enlarged upon. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee in verse 11 stood and prayed thus with himself. He wasn't really praying to God. He's just talking to himself. But he feels that he's praying. Prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. And this is how he's constructing his righteousness. Listen to it. I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So can't you see that there are two main threads that are being used and are being woven together to try and construct a righteousness. And this righteousness is all based upon himself. What are the two main threads that are used to try and construct this righteousness? This is a self-righteousness. This is a self-righteousness. Let's understand that this is a common disease. This is a common disease. I say a common disease because this disease affects everyone born into this world. It affects everyone of Adam's family. This disease of self-righteousness, and it's a terrible disease. But yet, there are those who think that it's curable by their own efforts and their own works. Just as the one here in this parable in Luke chapter 18. Notice what this self-righteousness is based upon. It's based upon who he feels that he is, who he thinks that he is. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. In other words, he's saying to himself, you know, I'm one apart. I'm one apart from everyone else. Now, I'm not like others who may be ignorant of these matters. I have got much more and much better understanding than they have. I'm not one who would in any way feel inferior to others. No, the very opposite. I would feel somewhat superior. I have inclinations that are right. I have inclinations that are moral. I have inclinations that are far better than anyone else. Not like the extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, or even as this publican. So one thread of his righteousness that he's trying to provide for himself based upon who he feels that he is, he's just trying to proclaim his own goodness. You remember that we have that little verse over in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 20 and verse 6, and it reads like this. Most men will proclaim what? Everyone his own goodness. His own goodness. And here is this Pharisee in this parable, and that's exactly what he's doing. He's proclaiming, as he sees it, his own goodness. I'm not like others. So it's based upon who he thinks he is, but added to that and intertwined with that, what he feels he has done. What he feels he has done. And what has he done? Well, we're told. He tells us what he has done. He's proud of it. He's proud of it. He has been engaging in what he would see as some religious exercises. And he's so proud that he has done so. Because in verse 12 there of Luke 18, he says, I fast twice in the week. And not only that, I give tithes. I actually give tithes. And I give tithes of all that I possess. So here we've got the twin strands of his righteousness, based upon who he feels he is as a person, as an individual, and what he feels he's able to do by way of some religious exercises. You see, this individual is like the one spoken of in our text here in Romans 4, verse 4, "Now to him that worketh." Now to him that worketh. So that's something here of the person that's spoken of. But then, let's go a little further and not only think of the individual here that's being referred to, but let us understand his problem. Because this individual, and we're told that he's working, he's busy, he's at work. And remember, he's trying to work a righteousness that God will accept. And let's understand the words here in verse 4. "Now, to him that worketh is the reward." The reward. Now, in the context, this is referring to the reward of righteousness. The reward of righteousness. And so let's put that in to get the sense and the meaning of the words here in verse 4. "Now, to him that worketh is the reward of righteousness, not reckoned of grace." Well, what's it reckoned of then if it's not reckoned of grace? Well, we're told it's reckoned of debt. That brings us to think about debt for a moment. I don't suppose any of us would like to be in debt. Wouldn't like to be in debt. That's a word that sometimes conjures up many terrible thoughts and feelings within our hearts when we think about, getting into huge debt. And yet if we can think of debt in this sense for just a moment to try and illustrate the point and to get the lesson that must come home to our hearts from these words here in verse 4. "Now to him that worketh is the reward," that is the reward of righteousness, "not reckoned of grace, but of debt." When we do work for someone, we get paid, don't we? We get paid for the work that we do, for the work that we've performed. And why is that? Why is that? For the simple reason that there's a principle that has come into operation. And that is the principle of debt. That's the principle of debt. Let me try and express it like this. The employer says to you, "Well, you give me this amount of service. You do this amount of work for me, and I'll be indebted to you. I'll be in debt to you when you do that work, when you perform that service. And because I am in debt to you for the work that you have done, I will pay you so much in wages." Isn't that how that principle works? You see, if you're working for an employer, your work, your service, puts your employer in debt to you. And so when you receive your wages, would you ever for one moment think, "I need to go to my employer and say, that was so kind of you. That was so gracious of you to give me what you have given me"? I suspect not. Because you would feel, "Well, I've done the work. I've performed the service. And on the basis of the work that I have done, well, I'm going to get the reward. And the reward is based upon the work that I have engaged in for my employer. That's the principle of debt. You've worked. Because you've worked, you get paid. For your employer's in debt, and there's absolutely no grace involved. There's no grace involved in that. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now to him that worketh, trying to construct his own righteousness, working to try and weave together those strands that we have looked at, to have a righteousness that God will accept. Now to him that worketh is the reward. If you have worked, it's not any reward of grace. It's the reward of debt. But we need to understand something here. God is not in debt to anyone. God is not in debt to anyone. And therefore, we cannot say, well, then he has to reward us because of the work that we have done for him. Oh, no. That's the problem, you see. That's the problem. And aren't there many today, and this is what they're doing, they're working to try and construct a righteousness based upon who they think they are and what they feel they can do. And really the principle that they're operating on is this principle of debt. They're thinking wrongly and so foolishly, well, God is in debt to me and I've done this work and he's therefore bound to reward me because of the principle of debt that's in operation. Not at all. Oh, no. This is the problem. But not only have we looked at the person here and we have considered briefly the problem, you see, we need also, before we leave verse 4, to think about the plight of this individual. No matter how much this individual does by way of working to try and frame, to try and build, to try and construct this righteousness based upon who he is in his person and what he feels he can do as an individual, no matter how hard he works or how long he works, it will never be a righteousness that God will accept. Why? For this simple reason that he's under condemnation. He's under condemnation by God's law all the while. Let me remind you of a little verse found over in Galatians chapter 3. It's verse 10, and the words are these: for as many as are of the works of the law, are under the curse. Under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You notice those words? Continueth not in all things. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. What does God's law demand? Do you know the law of God demands a perfect obedience? That's what the holy law of God demands. Demands a perfect obedience. Not only a perfect obedience, but a personal obedience. I and add to that something else. A perpetual obedience. A continuing obedience. Perfect. Because never forget this. God only accepts that which is perfect. Has that truth ever come home to your heart? God can only accept that which is perfect. And if it's not perfect, he can't accept it. And why can he not accept it? Because of who he is. He's the God of burning holiness. Are you trying to say that you can give a perfect obedience without any flaw, without any blemish? So therefore, this is your plight. You see, it can't be done. There's not one born by natural generation of Adam's race that can render a perfect, personal, perpetual obedience to the law of God. Not one. So here's this poor individual. Does this individual that we're looking at in verse 4 mirror anyone here in the congregation this evening? You're trying so hard. You say, but I'm genuine. But I'm sincere. I do mean it. Ah, but it falls short of what God demands. Aye, and falls short of what God commands. So you see, this is the individual that worketh. But we must move on to verse 5. And here's the contrast in verse 5. But to him that worketh not. But to him that worketh not. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The one who worketh not. You know, this individual has faced up to the question, how can I be right with God? How can I be in a right relationship with God and therefore be accepted of him and accepted by him? This individual in verse 5 here has faced up to this question. I need a righteousness. Well, you said that the individual in verse 4 felt that he needed a righteousness, yes, but this individual in verse 5, the contrast is here. While he knows he needs a righteousness, he has given up trying to work out his own righteousness. He's given it up because he has come to realize it's futile and it's hopeless and it will never get him accepted by a holy God. He's given up now every attempt. Oh, perhaps in the past he tried so hard. When he thought about himself, upright and moral, when he thought about the religious exercises that he once did, and he thought that could weave a righteousness, now he has ceased. He has ceased to base anything upon his own religious performance. But I want you to see that there's a new activity. There's a new activity that has replaced his working. It's believing. That's the activity that has replaced his working. Believing. Now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. The ungodly. Who are the ungodly? Who are they? Well, right at the very beginning, in the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, he speaks about the ungodly. He refers to the ungodly, and he does so in this way. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." You see, that takes in everybody. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. But then when you read that in Romans 1 verse 18 and you move over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, listen to these words. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died. Who did he die for? Listen to it. Christ died for the ungodly. That's who Christ died for. The ungodly. He died. He died for sinners. He died for a sinner like you. For a sinner like me. That's who he died for. And this individual in verse 5 of our text here in Romans 4 has put his case in the hands of the one who has declared him righteous because he has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. For what did Jesus Christ do? He came into this world and he lived a life of perfect obedience to God's law. You think of it. He never thought one sinful thought. Never one. He never spoke a sinful word. He never did a sinful action. He rendered a perfect obedience to God's law. Who for? For sinners. For those who need a righteousness that God will accept. And the only righteousness that God will accept is Christ's righteousness. Why? Because it's perfect. And he can accept that which is perfect. And he will accept that which is perfect. That's why when you come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you receive him by faith, do you know what God does? He puts Christ's righteousness to your account. And he reckons Christ's righteousness as your righteousness. That's grace. That's grace. That's the God of grace who does that for poor sinners who can't provide a righteousness of their own that he can accept. That's why he sent his son. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, lived that perfect life, and died that atoning death on the cross at Calvary. So that those who trust in him, Christ's obedience is reckoned by God to be their obedience. That's why when Paul is writing to the Galatians, in Galatians 2 verse 20, he expressed it like this. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see it? That's how you're saved. When you come to Jesus Christ by faith and you believe on the one who justifies the ungodly, the unrighteous. Think of what Paul tells us further over in this epistle to the Romans, in Romans chapter 10. Let me read just the opening verses of the chapter, the 10th chapter. He's expressing here his great burden of heart for his kinsmen according to the flesh. And he says in verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And then he says this, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about, you see they're working, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And then the next verse says, for Christ is the end or the fulfillment, or the completion. That's what the word end there means. For Christ is the end, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness. To whom? To everyone that believeth. Think of it. To everyone that believeth on Jesus Christ, they receive his perfect righteousness. So I ask you as we close, is your righteousness of God and not of yourself? Is your righteousness in Jesus Christ and no one else? Is your righteousness through faith plus nothing? Plus nothing. Poor sinners are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Are you still working for a righteousness? Or have you abandoned the attempt? To put it another way to you, are you in verse 4? Are you in verse 5? Which verse describes you tonight? Verse 4 speaks about the one who's working. But verse 5 speaks of the one who's working not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness.